One night in March 2005, at around midnight, five cars arrived at Satravi's house. Security forces took the young Bahraini, bundled him into one of their vehicles, and moved him to what he describes as a hidden place. He told MEE, preferring not to share further details of the assault, "They beat me and said that if we continue to protest, they would go after my wife and family. They took my clothes off and assaulted me." Satravi was left lying in the street, dependent on the strangers to drive him home, where his distraught wife saw the blood on his clothes. The next year, with another Bahrain Grand Prix on the horizon, Satravi and his fellow protesters organized demonstrations to try and get some attention for the cause, which by now had broadened into a movement calling for dignity and an end to political repression in Bahrain. Outside the Dana Mall, the Sif district of Manama, Bahrain's capital, journalists and other people involved in F1 had seen the protesters. Satravi said, "The police used tear gas and rubber bullets on us after we had been seen by F1 buses. They besieged the mall and," Satravi said, "tied the protesters up. In the aftermath of the confrontation, he was sentenced to 9 months in prison." Saturday, March 2nd, Bahrain Grand Prix marks the 20th anniversary of the inaugural race. For the country's rulers, it is a time for special celebrations to mark Bahrain's landmark 20th anniversary in motorsport. For pro-democracy activists from Bahrain, including the Bahrain Institute for Rights and Democracy, the race is testament to a troubling 20-year legacy of sports washing in Bahrain. Sayed Al-Wadai, Birds Advocacy Director, attended the first Bahrain Grand Prix, getting in with a free ticket the authorities handed out to all school and university students because they wanted to make sure there was a substantial crowd. He told MEE, "The government made a big deal about it. I went, but we didn't understand what was going on. We could just hear lots of very noisy cars." Today, Al-Wadai, who is one of the most prominent Bahraini activists in the world, says that what hurts the most is when F1 makes truly astonishing false claims that it is a force for good. How can this be the case when your partners won't tolerate any form of protest? Bahrain's human rights record over the past 20 years has become significantly worse, with a major setback in 2011 when the mass protest movement was crushed and the race was cancelled. The Bahraini activist had been joined by a group of British politicians, including former Labour leader Jeremy Corbyn and former Shadow Chancellor John McDonnell, who wrote to F1's leadership on February 28. The MPs and Lords wrote, "While F1 remains delusional about its impact, evidence illustrates that the human rights situation in Bahrain has significantly deteriorated over the past two decades." They highlighted the case of Salah Abbas Habib, a 36-year-old anti-government protester who was found dead on the eve of the Bahrain Grand Prix in 2012. The motorsport has not investigated whether the death was linked to its presence in the island kingdom. A spokesperson for F1 told MEE, "For decades, Formula One has worked hard to be a positive force everywhere in races, including economic, social, and cultural benefits. Sports like Formula One are uniquely positioned to cross borders and cultures to bring countries and communities together to share the passion and excitement of incredible competition and achievement We take our responsibilities and rights very seriously and set high ethical standards for counterparts and those in our supply chain, which are enshrined in contracts, and we pay close attention to their adherence.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Salamun alaikum, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio, The Viewpoints. Here in the studio, I am with Brother Ali and Sheikh Agha Mohammadi, Islamic scholars and researchers. Welcome to the show.
Thank you very much, brother. Thanks for inviting me to this show.
Democratic countries, we see so much governments all around the globe, and most of them are having some of them their own difficulties these days. They say that they have the support of people, but do they? This is the question. And also, we have some governments, some religious or Islamic governments all around the globe. Both claim that they're having their people's support. They have. People all around them. Here today, we're going to discuss these ideas. So I would like to ask your comments on this question. And what do you think?
As you said, talking about democracy, my brother very well elaborated that. Democracy means that people have right to decide for themselves. If you consider that definition, so we see that democracy and any other ruling is considering the issue of rights over about imposing somebody's will over others. So if it is so, the question is that who is going to give rights to people? You know, when you look at the Western and secular democracy, you ask them that when you're talking about the rights, that people have right to choose, people have right to decide, people have these rights that are the foundation, the cornerstone for democracy, where this right is coming from? A simple question is that, who said man has a right? So this is one of the fundamental philosophical questions for the law. Islamic democracy, it's a democracy, it's the right for people, that this right is given to people from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it means that this is a gifted right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran says, لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. We have considered man dignitary, we have dignified man, we gave them honor, and nobody has this right to take away the honor from them. So the right as a human being is given to man by Allah, and nobody has such a right to take it from others. So originally the right to rule over people is for Allah. And Allah has given it to specific individuals to rule in a specific way. This way, there is no way just to bypass the rights of people. In the rights of Allah, and by the authority coming from Allah, that will be a real democracy. When you look at the democracies, look at America, why people talk about we are 99%. Means that we are ignored. In this liberal system, which calls itself democracy, as Malcolm X, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, there is no democracy. It is all hypocrisy. It looks like democracy. But what kind of democracy is there that whatever is there for the interest of less than a percent, and 99% are ignored?
Okay.
So democracy, which is based on religion, we can prove that, and we're talking about it, it will be real democracy. Of course, we have to discuss what kind of, we don't say, again, I said, we have to bear in mind that religion is a very tricky term.
Yeah.
Because when we talk about religion, which religion we are talking about? Mm-hmm. And this is unfortunately one of the problems that our humanity and human studies suffers a lot. That, for example, they talk about the challenge between religion and science, religion and freedom, religion and what? Whatever literature is created in the West, which is being translated to the others, it's about Christianity and the others. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, when they call it religion, then they bring it in the other world and the Islamic world, and they try to apply all those elements against Islam. Mm-hmm. While all these stories are there about Christianity and mm-hmm. democracy, Christianity and science, Christianity yeah. and whatever. Okay. So religion is a tricky term. So when we are saying the position and the role of religion, very clearly we are talking about Shia Islam. We believe that there is such a thing as political rights for Allah and later on to be given to the Prophet and to the Imams, and that is the real human rights, which is given to human being. It's real. Nobody can change it. Nobody can screw it. Nobody can alter it. And it's a real right, but there are ways to establish it.
Okay. So this is...
And here the rights of people is considered, and the democracy also is included, that we can talk about it.
Yeah, okay. So but... something, you know, I want to ask Brother Ali is this, you know, when someone is talking that I'm, you know, when someone is kind of trying to say that I'm talking from God, I'm connected, something, things like this arise. Mm-hmm. So are there any ways, you know, how is it possible? So who is here to deal with it, with this part of it? I mean, when you look at the history, there are people in the history that they say that they claim in a way that they're talking from, even especially in Christianity, you can see that. And then this is really hard to harness them. Do we have the same problem in Shiism or in Islam?
Well, in the Islamic governing system, we say that the pillars are quite clear and vivid. I mean, the pillars that have been based and have been created based on Allah's will are the prophets or the successors of the prophet, let's say in our religion. When we understand what the Islamic system is, the Islamic governing system is, then we can actually look at the pillars of the system, and we can judge then naturally that whoever claims that he is connected to God is a true claimer or not.
Mm. Look, how to verify it?
Yeah, we said that this Islamic system, Islamic governance system, has been taken and adopted from Islamic teachings, the teachings of the Holy Prophet and the city-state of Medina, that has been inherited to the Imams, while they have been to some of them who have taken the power of leadership of the Islamic Ummah, or those who have not been taking the leadership of the Islamic Ummah. And I want to say that the leadership was there, but acceptability of the people and the attention of the people to the leaders is another issue. But for us, it's quite clear that we are following the same governing system that it finds its legitimacy from Allah's side, not from people's side. So any group or any person who claims that he has been elected or selected by people, so he's not representing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only the ones that have been chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is a quite clear proof on their being a messenger of Allah, like the Holy Prophet. Or the Imams that have been the successors of the Holy Prophet. And they have been appointed by the Holy Prophet. And this appointment of the Holy Prophet was Allah's appointment, not the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet was only a person that transferred the message. So I want to say that it is quite clear that it comes through this system, this lineage, not any other system. So, but what do we do at the time of occultation of Imam Ali Salam? Definitely, if this system, this supremacy system, or this system of supreme leadership, or I can call it wilaya, that starts, or mastership, that starts from the Holy Prophet and comes through the lineage of the Imams, at the time of occultation of Imam, is at the hand of Imam himself, because we believe that Imam is alive. And still, the legitimacy of this government is at the hand of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Mm.
But while we don't have access to him, We follow the same orders of Imam himself when he says at the time of cultation, when you don't have access to Imam, you need to follow the person who is a knowledgeable person in Islamic principles, and he is a person who is controlling himself and his desires from and pleasures from dangers. So based on the same guidelines that Imam himself actually defines for us, we follow the person who is, we can call it a public deputy of Imam, if we can transfer or if we can translate the term in the right manner. So we want to say that this system, this Islamic system, still finds its legitimacy from Allah's side, from Allah's will. And okay, this, so but it is being backed by people. And as far as people are backing, the system is working properly.
Okay, stop here for a moment. So we have this people and we have this legitimacy. Which one has the upper hand? I mean, which one should we sacrifice for the other?
As my brother mentioned, we have the qualifications which are mentioned according to the authentic hadiths and also verses of Quran. The Prophet has the authority from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has the wilaya. An-Nabiyyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim, Allah declares in Quran. And in the issue of Ghadir, the Prophet first made the people to confess. Alastu awla bikum min anfusikum, referring to the very verse that, isn't it that there's priority for me over you to decide? Or in another verse, Allah said, "Ala fala wa rabbika la yu'minuna hatta yuhakkimuka fi ma shajara bainahum." O Prophet, tell them, they're not believers unless they accept you in all the disputes among them. Means that you say so, your authority, your demand, they wait for you leaving everything. So then they are the true believers. The authority is given to Imam Ali, and after Imam Ali to the Imams. So after the Imams, what we have is the general rules to be mentioned. First of all, they have told us that nobody can claim that he is in a kind of a specific connection with Allah. Mm. No one. Anyone who did this, you have to refuse and reject and abandon them. So nobody can say that I have chosen by Allah, Allah sent me, I am connected to Allah, I am in connection to Imam. No. So there are general rules. A person who meets these qualifications, who is learned, who is pious, and all the elements he has to be brave, and so, then he has the right to explain, issue the verdicts, and rule over people on behalf of the Imam. Mm. And what matters here, and what makes it different from the other denominations within Islam, that, you know, when such a right is given to a jurist, this is very limited. Means as long as he is following the creed. A person who is chosen as Waliyul Faqih, if he is about to commit a sin, so something which is proven that it's a sin, then he is automatically dismissed from his position. Even it is not needed to be removed. Mm-hmm. Automatically he will be refused and he will be dismissed. Mm-hmm. So there is no guarantee for anyone. There is no guarantee for any individual. And even if there is a faqih, he's a very pious person, even there is a framework there, you cannot go beyond the framework. Mm-hmm. You know, there was a time, for example, in Christianity, that they were very proud that we don't marry. There is no marriage for us, and we don't get into, you know, any kind of intercourse. So we are very pure. Look at the Muslims. They do their hijab. Mm. And the very people today, they come to ratify even homosexuality. So what does it mean? It means that there is a religion that the rules and do's and don'ts are decided by the Pope in their, what they call it, the consensus of the church. So the consensus of the church, if it's going to ratify LGBT today, then it is legal. But when it comes to us, even a person who is Waliyul Faqih, is a marja, there is a framework. There is a text of Hadith and Quran. He cannot go any further. If he is going to say anything against the text, what happens is that he will lose his authority. He will, even people who accept the faqih as the jurist, as the authority, they know that if he is going to breach any of those limits, the rule will not change. That jurist will lose his position. So you see, the framework is very strong. and it controls the person, the individual. So it is not based and limited in the hand of the individual. Actually, it is in the individual should deal and should behave within the framework which is defined. And this framework will control the individual.
Okay,
so this is the theoretically. And so if you want to come specifically to the system which works inside Iran, even you see that we have more elements on the ground, on the factors, like the Council of the Experts and the other elements, that they put more control on the jurist who is ruling as
and
the
those,
authority.
Framework you mentioned are it's a mechanism to guide people, to help people have a better life,
These are some aspects of it. Because mm-hmm. right now, we are not talking just about the guiding and teaching. Mm-hmm. You're talking about the person who has authority, politically speaking, over society and people to make such decisions, social, political decisions for people. Here, mm-hmm. when you're talking about it, the limits are there. So this is the departure point between what we call it Vilayatul Faqih and dictatorship. In dictatorship, the one who is at top, he has the authority to decide whatever he wishes. But in Vilayatul Faqih, Faqih has to apply the creed and the rules of Allah. And if he's going to disobey that rules in any sense, he's dismissed.
And what's the aim?
The aim is the happiness, and of course, this is the aim of all systems. Yeah. All systems claim that the political system has two main duties: to establish order and bring prosperity to the nation.
Okay, thank you. Well done. Thank you. Well said. And this is all the time we have. Have a nice time. Thank you for listening. Don't forget to tune in back next time. Bye bye.
يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, let us listen to a saying from the martyr of Karbala, the Holy Prophet's younger grandson, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, about the savior of humanity. The ninth of my descendants is the Imam who will rise with the truth. God will grant life to earth through him after its death. The true faith will supersede all religions through him. His absence shall be lengthy, during which many people will go astray. Only a few will remain on the right path. They shall suffer pains. People will put pressure on them, saying, "Let us know when this promise of the return of the Mahdi is fulfilled." Those who will bear the pains and denials patiently will get the same rewards as those who accompanied the Prophet, during his expeditions for jihad.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Amazon.
Part 2.
In this situation, it is natural that no publisher can compete with Amazon. Even other big competitors cannot win in this situation. Even the world's technology giant, Apple, fails as well. In 2010, Amazon had 95% of the audiobook market share, and Apple wanted to be part of the deal. Apple executives arranged meetings with five major publishers and suggested that the pricing iBook be done by the publishers and 30% of the profit would go to Apple. Meanwhile, Bezos announced that the price of audiobooks would be reduced to 99 cents. A few weeks after the decision of the publishers and Apple, Amazon filed complaints against these companies in the Federal Trade Commission. In the spring of 2012, the U.S. Court of Justice found Apple and five publishers guilty of conspiring to raise prices and prevent competition. Finally, all publishers negotiated and agreed with the government.
Amazon's battle with Hachette and the authors that Hachette publishes is heating up.
Macmillan and Penguin had to pay $20 million and $75 million respectively. It was a large amount of money that was difficult to pay in a business that always suffered from a lack of profit. Apple appealed the Supreme Court ruling. In the summer of the same year, the judge ruled in favor of the government and, in fact, Amazon. Apple was sentenced to pay $845 million in damages because the company had violated antitrust laws, according to the government. In fact, the government believed that Amazon operated completely based on the free market and competition rules. However, at the end of the day, Amazon monopolized the audiobook market. After this decision, many people talked about Bezos' secret relationship with American judges and, of course, the government. Exactly 3 weeks after winning the court case against Apple, Barack Obama visited an Amazon warehouse in the Chattanooga area where workers were paid an average of $11 an hour. He praised the creation of decent employment by Amazon.
It's great to be here at Amazon!
Everything was coordinated to benefit Bezos the most.
Last year, during the busiest day of the Christmas rush, customers around the world ordered more than 300 items from Amazon every second.
Reducing prices is the biggest service that Amazon has provided to its customers. However, it was possible to reduce the prices and the cost until a certain time. From then on, he had to play the game based on his own rules. Amazon warehouses are built in cities with the highest unemployment rates, with the lowest wages for workers. In recent years, Amazon has contributed a lot to the employment of Americans and has hired 30,000 people a year. Workers who enter these warehouses do not have the right to be members of any union. According to eyewitnesses, they work in strange conditions.
You have security cameras right behind you at all times that are looking at you 24/7. And if you don't meet standards or the rates, you're out the door. You're just disposable.
Every worker has a scanner at all times that basically track exactly where you're at.
And they have a little blue line at the bottom of the screen, and it has like how many seconds that you have to have it done by the time it hits zero. And it puts you into panic mode.
And pretty much you can't talk to people. You can't be in the same aisle as them. You just constantly have to sit there scanning like a robot all day long. If they catch you not scanning, you get a write-up.
And what they're doing is they're producing this massive data that they are using to be able to analyze the entire workforce.
Each worker in this department walks about 11 miles per shift, considering such restrictions. The worker has only 33 seconds in order to pack a product. In the US, they hired 47 people for this type of jobs for every $10 million in revenue. This figure for Amazon is 14 people for every $10 million. This situation reminds everyone of Modern Times, directed by Charlie Chaplin. Everyone has only one task to do in these warehouses, and there is no such thing as creativity. Bezos also eliminates publishers to reduce the costs. Amazon has been publishing books for many years. If you want your books to be published in audio format, you will receive up to 70% of the revenue. This figure is about 15% in the printed books of other publishers. Publishers are worried about Amazon's policy because right now, it is Amazon that has control over everything and has created a kind of monopoly in book industry. When customers and publishers are satisfied, there is no one left to claim anything. The US government also supports Amazon and the US citizens. All 130 companies of the Amazon group are active in the fashion industry, chain supermarkets, bag and shoe sales, podcast production, cloud storage, books, photography, data analysis, cinema, and several other areas. It is a huge organization in which everything exists, and that is indicated in the Amazon logo. There is a yellow arrow that goes from A to Z. It means that there is everything in Amazon, but Jeff Bezos thinks that you can't find everything in Amazon, but Amazon in everything itself. When you check IMDb site, when you purchase from Whole Food Market, when you buy shoes from Zappos, when you buy groceries from Amazon Fresh, when you buy clothes from Shopbop, when you use AWS and check all sites to buy online products, you're actually active in Amazon and help Jeff Bezos get richer. When you watch a movie on Netflix, you're actually helping Bezos. because Netflix uses AWS. That is why Jeff Bezos is the richest man in the world.
Breaking news tonight, a stunner from the richest man in the world.
Bezos knows people's interests because he's well aware of their taste in choosing books. In fact, Bezos was one of the first people to understand that information was the most valuable thing in cyberspace and the internet. Many experts believe that selling books was just a way for Bezos to collect information from people. Bezos now owns the information of millions of people around the world and has managed to launch Amazon's warehouses. Amazon warehouses store products that the customer does not know about. But Amazon predicts that people will need these products in the near future and stores them in warehouses near customers' houses.
He was part of the online revolution that put the future of printed word up in the air. Can he help save it? Within the last few minutes, CNN has learned that Jeff Bezos, the founder and CEO of Amazon.com, is buying the Washington Post.
In 2015, Jeff Bezos bought Washington Post for $250 million. It was strange because Bezos was not interested in paper and printing, but he bought the Washington Post company's newspaper publishing business. When he first visited the Washington Post, he clearly manifested his feelings. He asked the managers to look for a tablet for reading a newspaper. In fact, Bezos became more powerful by buying the Washington Post. Now he's a man with a lot of money, media, and a lot of information. He only needs weapons to create a self-governing government.
This deal could give him more influence over politics.
Nobody hangs out in Washington, D.C. just to go to the free museums. You buy a home in Washington, you buy a newspaper in Washington because it is the most influential city in the world, and you want to lay your hands on that power.
It is not possible for many people in the world to live without Amazon. This company has become so big that others have to adapt themselves to it. It is just like the Amazon River, because there is life next to it. But if there is a fluvial, people will lose their lives for sure. People's lives are affected by any small change in Amazon. Companies that prefer to be a part of Amazon instead of confronting it are best described in a sentence in A Flag of Sunrise book by Robert Stone. Sometimes the mouse is so afraid that it endangers itself and goes to the cat itself. It seems that the cat and mouse game has entered a new era.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun alaikum. You are welcome to another episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. As usual, we choose an interesting topic to speak about. For today, we have forgiving and, of course, forgetting in the view of Islam. Today, Monday, 23rd of Shaban, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 14th of Isfand, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 4th of March, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. From chapter Ashura, verses 42 and 43, we want to learn.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وجزاء سيئة سيئة مثلها فمن عفا وأصلح فأجره على الله إنه لا يحب الظالمين.
And the retribution for an evil act is an evil one like it. But whoever pardons and makes reconciliation, his reward is due from Allah. Indeed, He does not like wrongdoers.
وَلَمَنِ انتَصَرَ بَعْدَ ظُلْمِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَا عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ سَبِيلٍ.
And whoever avenges himself after having been wronged, those have not upon them any cause for blame.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
When believers take revenge upon wrongdoers, proportionate to the wrong done to them, they shall not be chastised by believers, since they have attained their right. Verse 43 is saying that one who is patient and forgives believers possesses determination and excellences. The blessed verse may allude to the fact that those who have been wronged by others and failed to attain to their rights have been patient. Such people possess determination, since it requires a strong and confident soul to confront hardships and persevere in making efforts to achieve one's goal.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Nawwarta darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi,
shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Nawwarta darbi, shukran.
We're speaking about to forgive, to forget. There are many published articles out there discussing forgiveness in Islam. Our fellow Muslims are tangled with questions on forgiving others. What is the importance of forgiveness? As a united ummah, we are encouraged to give others who have wronged. Even when life is filled with betrayal and distrust, we can never escape from Islam encourages forgiveness. It might seem unfair to deny our feelings, conceal and forgive them instead of seeking vengeance and holding a grudge against them. Even Prophet Yusuf, peace be upon him, had to face his own blood brothers who left him in a well on his own. However, there are many virtues of forgiveness in Islam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. This is Ali, and we are going to talk about the essence and importance of forgiveness. So now we are going to talk about the importance and status of this concept, that is the concept of forgiveness, to be talked about here. Forgiveness holds a special place in religious beliefs and perspectives. An examination of Imam Rida's words shed light on this truth. Imam says that, first, this is the best gratitude. The world is filled with Allah's boundless blessings. The creator of the universe has created to all human needs, physical, emotional, psychological, individual and social needs, granting them everything to guide them towards their noble goal and human perfection. So all in all, and he gave you from, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Al-Quran, and he gave you from all you asked of him, and if you should count the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you could not enumerate them. Indeed, mankind is generally most unjust and ungrateful. It is fitting then to offer gratitude in the face of these manifold blessings, aligning ourselves with Allah's obedience, which brings us closer to him and increases favor upon us. Gratitude is the least we can do in response to Allah's infinite blessings. While the children of Adam are so immersed in blessings that the veil of negligence has covered their eyes, and apart from a few, most are not grateful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but few of my servants are grateful. Gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has different levels and stages. Gratitude with the heart, which is the contemplation of the blessing and contentment with it. Gratitude with the tongue, which is praising the giver of blessings. And practical gratitude, which is gratitude with all other body parts.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun shining with light, be like a rose spreading its fragrance in every part.
Today's special,
be like the earth, humble and wise. Be like the rain, pouring all your love to every soul.
Now, how to forgive someone. This is today's special. Share your unresolved issues with someone you can trust. If both parties don't decide to confront the issue, then the hole will be left deeper and more painful for one or the other person. When there is no closure, it can be really difficult to move on. If you feel like pouring your frustrations out, clarify your feelings on the situation by either communicating with them directly, or you could even reach out to someone you trust. The idea is not to re-traumatize ourselves by diving into the original pain, but rather to attend to it with the compassion that we didn't receive. Here are just some of the support system you can reach out to. Family member or family, relatives, friends, certified counselor, and helplines that offer counseling. We are speaking about forgiveness, and you know that forgiveness sets us free. Yes, it's an interesting concept. Forgiveness is something that happens within our hearts. A letting go of pain, hurt, and anger after some has hurt us is forgiveness. Over time, you will be able to do that genuinely. If you stay away from this person who still behaves badly, this person may or may not be consciously aware of his destructive and manipulative behavior. This is why we forgive him away. This is our own best interest to forgive another, because forgiveness sets us free. With that said, you are really forgiving him for your own sake and not for his. This is perfectly good. This person doesn't ask for forgiveness from you, as he is too arrogant to be able to humble himself or even acknowledge that he wronged you. You are destined to walk different path, and Allah will give you the strength that you need to do this.
When we would like to seek the forgiveness of Allah, we need to say beautiful words. Praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We seek forgiveness from Allah. Now, one thing, to earn the forgiveness of Allah, we must remember there are many different wordings. You can use any words. If it's not within salah itself, you can actually use any language, to be honest with you. You just need to be genuine, sincere, and Allah will always forgive you. Remember that. Allah will always forgive you. So the Prophet was asked by his wife, if I were to witness the night of decree, Laylatul Qadr, what should I say? He said, say, Allahumma innaka afuwun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. Oh Allah, you are most forgiving, you love to forgive, so forgive me. As simple as that? Yes, as simple as that. As simple as that. Oh Allah, you are most forgiving. You love to forgive, so forgive me. For me, what's more important than anything is to understand these qualities of Allah. Oh, Allah is afu. Allah is most forgiving. You know, He just forgives. Al-afu. It's okay, you know. That's it. It's fine. You know, you just tripped over someone. Well, that's a mistake. And they say, it's okay. It reminds me when someone does something wrong, you know. And then Allah says, it's okay. You sought forgiveness, it's done. Allahu Akbar. And then, tuhibbul afwa, you love to do that, oh Allah. Allah loves to do that. I mean, human beings will get irritated when you did something wrong once, twice, thrice. By that time, a human being would probably punish you in a tremendous way. But Allah says, no, the more you seek forgiveness, the more you have understood that your maker can either punish you or forgive you. Now that you've recognized me, I forgive you. That's Allah. عَلِمَ عَبْدِي أَنَّ لَهُ رَبًّا يَأْخُذُ بِالذَّنْبِ وَيَغْفِرُهُ أُشْهِدُكُمْ أَنِّي غَفَرْتُ لَهُمْ. Allah tells the angels at that point that, you know, my slave has recognized that he has a Lord who can, meaning whom he is answerable to, who can punish him or forgive him. So now I want you to bear witness, O my angels, that I've forgiven him. Subhanallah.
For forgiving and forgetting, we should know more and more, and of course practicing them. So inshallah, we follow this interesting and necessary topic on the next episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. So follow us on parstoday.ir, the tab Call of Islam. The archive of all the programs are there. Please find today's special. Thank you very much and have a nice time.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi. محمد نبي علي إمامي لفتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي لا إله إلا الله الله ربي محمد نبي
علي إمامي
لفت إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.